Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse number 7. When you look at the winning streaks of any athletic team, like the Pittsburgh Steelers, or the Iowa State Wrestlers, or the Chicago Bulls of the 90s, their string of victories held one common denominator. The fire never died. The fire never died. It was said that Michael Jordan practiced harder than he played. They used to tell us in the Marine Corps during training, the more you sweat in training, the less blood you'll bleed in battle. Michael Jordan, many would say, probably the greatest basketball player in the history of the game. He had a fire to win. He had a fire to be a champion. Through success or failure, through victory or defeat, through ups and downs, his fire never died. The fire may not always rage, but the fire never dies. Success in the Christian life and in any endeavor, athletic, business, is always living on the edge of combustion. Always living on the edge of combustion. In our text, chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah's fire never went out. Jeremiah desired to quit because he was upset with the Lord. That's what he says, "Lord, you've deceived me." He's angry, he's depressed. In his conflicts with apostate priests and people, he had mental conflicts. Everyone was against Jeremiah and they wanted him to quit or slip up so that they would have an excuse to discredit him. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 20 in just a second, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to this. When the Apostle Paul was telling the Christians there, he says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last." And there are no more apostles, but as it was appointed to death. Listen what he said. "For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men." He said, we're the laughing stock of the world. We're a spectacle. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye," to the Corinthian church, "are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." If you look there at Jeremiah chapter 20, at this time, Jeremiah was against himself, but God called him to this work. Look at verse 1. Let me just go through this with you. It says, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who is also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things." What things? The things in chapter 19. Look at the last two verses. "Then came Jeremiah from Tophet." You know what Tophet was? That's where they offered their children. He came from the valley of sacrifice and idolatry, where they had been practicing the worship of Baal. So he comes from the idolatry place, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words." The religious crowd of the day hears him prophesy these things. Judgment. Coming judgment. God is going to judge this place. Pashur hears him prophesy these things and he gets angry at Jeremiah for preaching the judgment of God. Look at verse 2 in chapter 20. "Then Pashur," watch, "smote Jeremiah the prophet." He walks up and he hits him. "And put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." So this is an outdoor place that's by the temple. And here's Jeremiah in the stocks. If you take a stand against sin and you live for God, you're not going to promote unity. That's what everybody says. "Oh, you're so schismatic." Look, I don't think our church is better than somebody else. I'm not better than somebody else because of the stand our church takes. But all churches don't stand on the Bible. This determines right from wrong, not my opinion. Oh, and then but when they're the ones that are committing apostasy and turning on the Word of God, then what do we get accused of? You're a hater. That's what we're called. You're a hater. You stand on the Word of God too much. You're a hater. Then they come up with other words that have legalist and all this. I'm just standing on the Bible, but those who don't stand don't like that stand. It condemns them. pastor, is the same way here. You're going to see a lot of divisions, and some people are going to hate you when you stand against sin and you live for God. It's going to happen. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you're introduced to that. Bible preaching is old-fashioned, and it's going to make some people angry, especially in this new floaty type society that we have. The new thing is speaking smooth words and being positive so everyone likes you. I love our church. I absolutely love our church. You say, what's your longing for, preacher? I'm more interested in the people of our church growing spiritually. I have dreams for each person in here, but I don't dream of a big church. As God brings people to our church, I want them to grow spiritually. And then they reach people, and they get to be used of God. But do you ever dream of preaching to 10,000? No, I don't. I love preaching in our church. The new thing is being positive. That's why the bigger the church gets, there is an art to keeping everybody happy. And the bigger the church, the bigger the crowd. I have no problem with a big church where the pastor's taking a stand. But normally what happens is the bigger the church, the more vague it has to become. And the more you just have to talk about Jesus. And that's it. Because if you get too specific, then you're going to offend people, and then the building program and all that. And I'm all for that as God does that, but I'm not for trying to make that happen. The new things that's coming on the scene, they never mention holiness. They never mention dress standards. They never mention separation from the world. They just teach the Bible from an informational standpoint, but they never apply the Word of God. How does this affect my life? What does this change in my life? What does this make me do? And what does this make me stop? That is lifestyle. I believe the Bible is supposed to affect our lifestyle. John the Baptist angered them so much that they cut off his head. Jesus angered the Pharisees and the religious crowd of his day, and they lied about him and crucified him. I know he had to die for our sins, but I'm talking humanly, from a human standpoint. Paul angered the people so much that they rioted, and at Lystra they stoned him. Yeah, that near-death experience, and then he mentions that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because doctrine divides, it is no new thing to make people upset with Spirit-anointed, Bible-based preaching. We need revival, but one of the things that keeps us from having revival is people who can't take hard preaching. In other words, you can teach the Bible, Pastor, but if you apply it to the point where it hinders my lifestyle or I'm inconvenienced, I'm out of here. But you can teach the Bible. And I love your geography, and I love where things took place in the Bible. And I'm not saying that you're like that tonight. If the Lord's applying it to your heart, then so be it. But I'm telling you, that's people like, oh, no. Just teach the Bible. Don't hinder my lifestyle. Don't preach down my way. Here in this story, Jeremiah had made Pashur mad. Look at verse 3. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. So he puts Jeremiah, the preacher, in stocks for about a day. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib, which means a terror to yourself. What a name, Magor-Missabib. Jeremiah, the moment he's delivered, gets out of the stocks, he immediately says, Pastor, I got a personal message for you. I want to tell you something personally. Look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee, Pastor, a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with a sword. Moreover, he's talking to Pashur as an individual here. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah, will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And then watch this. And thou, verse 6, and thou, Pashur, with all that dwell in thy house, shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. He says this right after Pashur lets him out of the stocks. There, are you thankful? Let me tell you something, bud. You're going to be carried to Babylon, and you are going to die there, you and your family, because you're a lying prophet. I mean, he spells it out pretty simple. You're a liar. You've prophesied lies to the people. God heard it, and God's judging you for it. Wow, what a message. Where Jeremiah had preached the truth and stood against this religious but lost man, in just a few more verses, he's going to hit rock bottom. I mean, the preacher is. The one that did the preaching, the one that was used of God, is going to hit rock bottom. We'll come back to this. Jeremiah had memorized much scripture, and the words of God burned inside his heart. When you have the word of God hid in your heart, you cannot be silent, because it's not your beliefs, it's not your fundamentals, it's not your message, it's not your principles, it's the word of God that motivates you to preach. It's the words of God. That's several places in the Bible. When you were saved, born again, regenerated, you were saved by the word of God, and he began a work in your heart. You're in Jeremiah 20. Can you go to Jeremiah 23? Just turn over a couple of chapters. Look at how angry God gets at them for playing with his word. Look at Jeremiah 23, verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? I love verse 29. It ought to be marked in your Bible. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one of them from his neighbor. Look now at verse 36. And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. Watch this. For every man's word shall be his burden. Why? For ye have perverted the words of the living God and of the Lord of hosts, our God. God says, I don't like it when you play with my word. Every person that plays with God's word, God sends them delusions and plays with their mind. God says, do not pervert my words. Here, God uses Jeremiah to pronounce this judgment. Now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 20. When God began a work in your heart, he started a fire. His word is a fire. You were born of that book, and then he started a fire in your heart. God didn't start a fire to be recognized. God didn't start a fire of achievement or a fire of a popularity to be popular. The Lord started a fire in your heart that is to ever burn in your heart. If I just ask you a question tonight, the name of the message is a burning fire. Do you ever let the Word of God rage in your heart? Do you ever let the fire burn? Do you ever let it consume you? Let me show you something. Watch this. Go to Exodus chapter... We'll come back here to Jeremiah 20, but go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. The Word of God was put in your heart. A fire was started when you got saved. Now, what you do with that fire, that's up to you. But that's a fire that God never intended to go out, and it won't go out. You can't lose your salvation, but it can just go down to a smoldering smoke, right? It can just smolder. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flocks to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This is Moses' calling. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I'll show you the significance of that here in just a second. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. And what caught his attention was the fire is blazing, but it's not dying. The bush is still there. Nothing is burning like a normal fire. What caught Moses' attention was this fire is raging, and the bush, there's no ash. There's nothing consumed. And he said, and he wants to get closer. God then speaks to him at verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, out of the midst of the fire, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, Put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. How come it was holy? Because that's where God was speaking to him. That's where God called him. Get your shoes off, Moses. Take them off. You're on holy ground. You know what happens? God's word speaks to Moses out of the fire, just like he speaks out of this fire. And when God speaks to you, it's holy ground. That's why I said, come to your Bible with a pen. Let God speak to your heart. Let God start the fire. And when God starts a fire in your heart, you're not burned up. It doesn't waste you. It sets you on fire to where there's no ash. Just like the burning bush, just like he set Moses on fire, the Apostle Paul, all of it, when God starts that fire in you, you become a tool for God. Has the fire ever burned in your heart? Do you ever let the fire rage? The day God called you and started a fire in your heart for him is holy ground. The fire that burned in your heart when you got saved is supposed to burn. It's not being ignorant. It's fun watching a new Christian. They get excited. Man, I read the Bible and wow, that's so wonderful to learn and grow. But somebody will walk up to them and go, you're just ignorant right now. But don't worry. One day you'll become calloused like the rest of us. What? Don't do that. Don't throw water on their fire. They're not being ignorant. We should build onto the fire that God starts, but never leave it, because there's something precious about that first love. When he saves you, when you're thankful that he would save someone like you, when your heart was stirred, when you sensed a holy and a pure and sincere and real hot desire to know God and to live for him and to serve him. Can I just ask you tonight, does the fire still burn? I hope it does. God, please use me. When you're trying to live for God and do what's right, you start learning like Jeremiah. You start learning what God says, and then you're misunderstood, talked about, and rejected, and the devil's fiery darts of doubt and depression start flying. In verse 9, he said, then said I will not speak anymore in his name. That's it. I quit. I'm done. Every Christian has a time when you're trying to serve the Lord and then someone calls you a holy Joe, or they say you're spending too much time at that church, and then people start thinking that you're crazy and the devil starts playing all the head games. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah got fed up with preaching and the people never responding, no one growing spiritually, no one doing what God wanted them to do. And look at Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Then said I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You know, he said, I quit. I'm done. I'm done. I give up. And every Christian has to learn how to work with people in such a way that you don't get depressed. That's what depressed Jeremiah. You realize he didn't have one convert? Not one. He's a lot like Noah. Now, praise God, we live in a day and age when we go soul winning, we can see people saved. Amen. We're not living in Noah's day. The only excuse for not getting people saved is people aren't going, right? It's not, well, we live in such a... No, okay, times are wicked, times are bad, but you can still see someone get saved. Amen. God's still in the soul-saving business. But do you know what it's like for Jeremiah to preach for 20 years and not one person get saved? Not one person. Come to church. They're all hating him. You can read chapter 15 and his family starts to throw him aside. All of his friends loses him. He said, I've lost it all. And everybody has to learn how as a Christian to deal with those mind games. As you get older and as you get to be a warrior for the Lord, you start learning how to hang on. Here Jeremiah said, I quit. Look at the middle of verse chapter 20, verse 9. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't stay quit. I'm not going to let my depression and my frustration get the best of me. What caused him to keep on going? It was God's word, his word. Was in my heart. In Jeremiah's mind, it was over, but the fire of the Word of God burned within his heart and he couldn't quit. It was the fire of God's Word that put Jeremiah back in the battle. It was the fire of God's word that put Jeremiah back in the race. God's word fired him up. He didn't read Seven Habits of Very Productive People. Jeremiah didn't read Communicating with Confidence, Credibility, and Influence. He didn't read The Power of Positive Thinking. He didn't read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People. He didn't read The Purpose-Driven Life by apostate Rick Warren. He didn't read The Power of Self-Discovery. He didn't read The Vocabulary of the Productive Person or any other self-help book. It was God's Word that caused him to get back in the battle. It started with His Word was in my heart as a burning fire shot up in my bones. And I couldn't quit. I couldn't give up on God. That's one reason why it's wonderful for you to memorize the Bible. It's not just for kids. Oh, that's for Sunday school. Christian, I need to be putting God's Word in my heart. Memorize it. When you're reading your Bible and you find something that you like, memorize it. Put it in your heart. You say, why? For no other reason. When the day of when you're disturbed and you're depressed, you say, you shouldn't use that word. Okay? Every Christian better learn how to deal with it.
Right.
You can't deal with God's people without getting depressed. It's slow work. You say, oh, it's not happy all the time. That's how God compares this to seed and working with people as a husbandman and a farmer. You plant the seed, you water it, and it takes time for people to grow. Time. You can't watch a plant grow, come out of the... You pray for them. You do that. What do you do when somebody turns their back on the Word of God? Pray for them. That's all I know what to do. But when you labor, you lead someone to Christ, and then you get to follow the Lord and believers' baptism, and they start coming to church, and then they quit. Oh, come on. No, you need to come. No, I can't live for God. I can't. No, you need to do this. You need to. I'll leave the house, and I'm full of head games. All that time, all that investment. And can I just say something? This isn't unique to a preacher. If you've never been there, you need to be. Then you're not investing in people like you should. Everybody needs somebody that you care about and you're laboring for and you're praying for and you want to make it spiritually and you're wanting them to grow. Everybody needs that. Well, I don't get involved so I don't get hurt. Then you don't grow. The Christian life is investing in other people. Now let's go back to our story. In dealing with the depression and the frustration of watching people turn their back on God, not respond to it, you have to learn how to deal with it mentally. Does your fire still burn? It'll keep you from quitting if you'll memorize the Word of God. If you'll read your Bible. That's why I can't preach too many messages on reading the Word of God. Our society moved about 50 years ago from a word-driven society to a picture-based society. That came on with the television really about 70 years ago. And as people, you know, when the radio came out, families would gather around the radio and listen to the radio. But when the TV came out, Lester Olof said, America has not seen revival since the TV was invented. And he's right. And as America moves from a word-based society, they used to read books, they used to do this, now, do you have a video I can watch on that? I know there's some helpful videos, and I'm not against that. I'm just saying, have you watched what's happening in our society? People don't read anymore. They'd rather watch a video. They'd rather see pictures. And the danger of that is this. As they'd rather see a video, it's hard to get people to read the Bible. Because we're not a word-based society anymore. They'd rather... You got a movie? I'd rather watch, you know, like Ten Commandments or... You know, you got a movie about Jeremiah? I'd like to read... Read your Bible. I can't preach too much about reading your Bible. Because so few people do it. It's so important. And it's what keeps you from quitting when the burdens get hard and the frustration and the depression. Luke 24:32 says this, on the way on the Emmaus road, they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? That fire that God started in your heart, it should burn on Monday. It should burn on Tuesday. It should burn on Wednesday. It should burn on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, not just Sunday. God's Word's good all through the week. Man, Sunday school's good this morning. Love the preaching this morning. Well, have your own revival tomorrow morning before you go to work. Sit down with the Word of God and let Him talk to you and let the fire burn. Let Him stir it. Have your own time tomorrow. But it doesn't happen away from this book, ever, ever. John 6:63, Jesus said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We have a book that is a fire. We have access to the fire anytime we want it. You say, how much, preacher, are you supposed to read the Word of God? I like this statement. You're supposed to read the Word of God until your heart burns. Read it until your heart sets on fire. Don't just put in your, well, that's my two chapters. I like what one Christian said. He said, my past is so bad and I come from such a horrible life before I got saved. I have to read 10 chapters in my Bible just to get my head focused so God can speak to my heart when I read chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. He said, I read 15 chapters a day. And he said, normally my mind is so filthy and so cluttered with the junk of the world. He said, it takes 10 chapters just so I can finally start listening to what God has for my heart. I don't know if you're that way or not, but do you ever examine your Bible reading that way? Do you ever examine your Bible reading? What did you get out of it? Did God speak to you? And if He didn't, you didn't read it long enough. Then maybe you need more. That's between you and the Lord. You see, when they brand cattle, they put the iron in the fire until the fire is in the iron. Then they brand the cattle. If you're saved, you may need to stir up and stoke your heart, that fire that God started in you when you got saved. Give it some air. In 2 Timothy 1:6-7, moreover, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Stoke the fire. I remember as a boy, we had a coal and wood-burning stove, and you take that poker and you're in there, and you'd lift that log up, get a piece of leverage, and that log would lift up, and then air would get in there, and then those coals would get red, and then yellow, until finally white. You knew it was hot. You're giving that fire air. Stir up the gift of God. Let me just ask you a question tonight. When do you read the Bible? When do you stoke the fire? That fire that God started in you when you got saved. When you lay your head down tonight, you ought to know when you're reading your Bible tomorrow. I'm going to skip over that. I'm watching the time. Do you have a time set aside? If you only read it when you get around to it, then the devil will make sure you don't get around to it tomorrow. He has other plans for you. In Luke chapter 10, let's all take our Bible and go there. Go to Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10. I love this story. I love thinking about it. Luke chapter 10. A burning fire. It's supposed to be by the Word of God. Now, I've heard some people say, first thing I grab when I get up in the morning is my Bible. And I read it. Before I touch anything else, I touch the alarm clock and I touch my... Okay, I tried that. That doesn't work for me. Okay? I need to get water on my face and I need to wake up. And I tried that a couple of times. And I short-circuited on Jesus. You know, you sit up in bed, grab your thing, turn the light on, and... Okay, and it doesn't work for me. If it works for you, I'm glad it does. Okay, I'm not saying not to do that. I'm just saying I tried that and it doesn't work for me. I need to get up, I need to shower, I need to get things set. Then I sit down and I have a time where God can speak to my heart. That's just me. But when is your time? When is your time? Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Ready? Now, it came to pass as they went... that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. No, you don't understand. I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. Anytime you start getting that Cinderella syndrome, that you're the only one in the church that's working, that is a danger sign. Somebody ought to say, something's off. You got out of your Bible. But how come I'm the only... You're not the only one at the church that's serving. Okay? And you can't have Martha's mentality. Lord, how come I'm the only one that's doing anything around here? You've got... Here's what he said. You've got cares in your life that the Lord doesn't want you to have. A mom told me, she said... I watched a grandma, this is a couple years ago, and you wouldn't know who I'm talking about. I said, are you able to, I said, sure did miss you in church. Oh, I gotta take care of my grandkids. Okay, I'm gonna make a strong statement. Are you ready? This is all I asked her. She knew I cared about her. I said, are you supposed to be doing that? Well, I gotta take care of my kids, and I gotta... She was taking care of the grandkids so the parents could live in adultery and fornication. I said, does God want you doing that? Well, you got to take care of the grandkids. I said, so your kids can fornicate. So they can party. And do whatever they want to do. Then I asked her one more question. I said, did the Holy Spirit tell you to do that? She stopped and she said, I see what you're saying. I said, you can do anything you want. I said, this is America. You can do anything that you want. And most do. My suggestion is, why don't you pray over what you think is important and see if it's important to God? Because I know a lot of people, they got so much going on. Well, I gotta do this, and I gotta do this, and I gotta do this. When you just go to this scripture, one thing is needful. There's only one thing you have to do tomorrow. Now, whether you see it or not, I'm just here to help you. There's one thing that's needful. You sitting at Jesus' feet and letting Him speak to your heart. And if you'll start your day with God tomorrow, start your day with His Word, you'll find He'll help you all through the day. But if you're so busy you can't read your Bible, you just don't know what I got going on. You just don't know the pressures I'm under. You just don't know that one thing is needful. One. The most important part of your day tomorrow is when you spend time with God. Your walk with the Lord. Your personal time with the Lord. One thing is needful. You say, why? There's always going to be something to do instead of reading your Bible. Set a goal that's attainable and put it in your schedule. You should be getting up at the same time, eating at the same time, just like you work. One of the benefits of homeschooling is a rigid schedule. Keep that schedule. Put your Bible reading in your schedule. Most people in here are in the fire of God's Word sometimes, but few of them are in the Bible on a regular basis. And they don't see it as the one thing that's needful. Get a Bible reading schedule. Put Bible reading in your schedule. Shut the radio off. Turn on some good King James Bible preaching. Look, I know we live in a day of internet and you can click on anybody's sermons, but they should. The person that you're listening to should never correct the Bible. They should never say, oh, that's such a tragic rendering there and such a tragic translation. What that word should be. If they're doing that to your King James Bible, you don't listen to them again. I'm amazed at what people listen to. Nobody corrects my Bible. I want to find out, I'd like you to listen to good preaching, and there's a lot of good preaching out there, but don't let them correct your Bible. Does that person go soul winning? Do they ever talk about leading a soul to Christ and what a wonderful week we had last week and I got to lead this young man to Christ or this person in a nursing home to Christ or I got to lead... Do they ever talk about getting somebody else saved? Well, no, they're not confrontational. Then turn them off. Don't listen to that type of preaching. Make sure that they're soul winners before you listen to them. Make sure that they're Baptist before you listen to them. I didn't say all Baptists are good. I don't listen to Charles Stanley. I won't listen. You say, but he's out of Memphis. I won't listen to Charles Stanley. You say, why? He doesn't use the King James Bible. He'll correct the Bible. No, I don't listen to him, but he's so smooth. I don't listen to John MacArthur. There's a lot of people I don't listen to. But I'll listen to some good preaching sometimes. Be careful, Christian. But listen, maybe you need to encourage yourself with some preaching. Just make sure it's right. I'll just close with this. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9 said, "Then said I, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Does the fire burn in your heart still? Or is it just smoking? Christian, stir up the gift. Stir up the fire. Stoke the fire. Do you ever let it rage? I promise you, if you'll let God set you on fire, there'll be no ash, just like the burning bush. He'll use you if you let Him. If you aren't reading your Bible, then the fire will never rage. When you got saved, God put a fire in your heart. Tonight's sermon is a burning fire. A burning fire. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth tonight. I wish for every person that's in here to be here until you come someday and get us. But Lord, I know that if your word is played with and there's no commitment to it, then it's just a matter of time. And then there'll be a statistic. Because there'll be nothing holding them. Strengthen your people tonight.